Father, we do pray for this morning that we can look into that Bible. We just ask thee to enlighten us and open our eyes. And as we study some of these verses on faith, pray that you take us forward with giant steps into the meaning of real faith, what it means to believe the Lord. Thank you that you're going to answer our prayer because we come claiming it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, by way of review, let me just very briefly mention what we had done last time. Hebrews chapter 11 has been called the Hall of Faith rather than the Hall of Fame. And God just goes through all of history, and all the way through Hebrews 11 it says, so-and-so believed God, and another one believed God, and he believed God. When you study chapter 11, you can ask this question. What are characteristics of real faith? See, these are God's illustration. If I were looking in the Old Testament to illustrate faith, I would not have chosen the ones that God chose here. You read chapter 11, and he's chosen some real strange ones. I think a couple of them we would have hit on, but most of them I would have chosen. I wouldn't have said by faith Jacob died leaning on his staff. Well, I wouldn't have said by faith Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones. You say, I don't really see the connection in faith. I wouldn't have said by faith Sarah received the ability to conceive. You say, where does faith fit in that? And so God chooses these illustrations of faith. In all of these illustrations, there's a main characteristic of faith. For those that just came in and a little while ago, the reason I'm up here is Bill McKinney was very much preoccupied this week with his new son. And so he just didn't have the time to get right into the Word. Hebrews chapter 11. Last time we had touched on these three. The main characteristic of faith for Abel, for Enoch, and for Noah. The main characteristic of faith for Abel was the revelation of faith. Faith always has a clear word from God. If there's not a clear word from God, it's presumption and not faith. Of course, the temptation is always that I'll presume upon the Lord rather than believe the Lord. You must have a clear revelation. And then Enoch illustrates the relationship of faith. Enoch walked with God. See, there's faith. Faith is primarily walking with the Lord. It's not primarily a list of do's and don'ts and a list of what we call spiritual activity. You can have a whole list of spiritual activities, from getting up early in the morning and studying your Bible, praying, witnessing, handing out tracts, and all the rest, and never really walk with God. It's possible to fulfill all of this and not walk with God. And so the whole point is faith, real faith, walks with God. And then Noah's an illustration of the surrender of faith. Noah was a real pioneer when it came to believing God. And he trusted God to do a new thing. And now this morning we'd like to look at Abraham. What characteristics of faith are found in the story of Abraham? Now before we read the verses in Hebrews 11, let me share a couple of facts with you about Abraham. Abraham is a very prominent figure when it comes to the Bible. Realize this, Abraham is mentioned over 300 times in the Scripture. That makes him pretty important. God underscores his life. God calls attention to Abraham. 74 times he's mentioned in the New Testament. Now that's an amazing thing. 74 times God says, look at Abraham, look at Abraham, look at Abraham, look at Abraham, look at Abraham. I won't do it 74 times. But it calls attention to the fact that he's very important. In Genesis alone, 14 out of the 50 chapters are devoted entirely to Abraham. And so he's strategically important. According to Genesis, there were 12 major events in his life. 12 strategic events in Abraham's life. And out of these 12, God selects two in Hebrews 11. Let's look. Hebrews 11, verse 8.
Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out into a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and whose builder is God. That's the first illustration of faith. And then you see, God introduces Sarah in the middle there. See in chapter 11, verse 11. Hebrews, chapter 11, 11. By faith, Sarah. So we're going to jump over Sarah and stick with Abraham. God goes back to Abraham in verse 17. So verses 11 through 16 are parenthetical. Then in verse 17, we pick it up again. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he had received the promise, was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he received him back as a type. And then God goes on to talk about Isaac and about Jacob. So Abraham has two great pictures of faith illustrated in Hebrews 11. One is that Abraham obeyed and left his family and lived a pilgrim life. He wasn't connected to the world, he lived a pilgrim life. And the second is, in verse 17, by faith Abraham offered up his own son. Let me try to develop these a little bit. Real faith is separating faith. That's the first illustration that God gives in Hebrews 11 of Abraham. Separating faith. The historical account of that is in Genesis 11, verses 31 through chapter 12, verse 9. There's an interesting verse in Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, and also verse 14 and 15. We learn in Joshua that Abraham's parents were not saved. Not only were they not saved, the opposite is true. They were idolaters. They didn't look to the Lord at all. As a matter of fact, Abraham's father's name is Terah. And the Teraphim were the gods of the heathen. Abraham's father received his name from the heathen gods. He wasn't a believer. And Abraham obeyed. Now watch the connection. God told him to leave his unsaved family. And what a heart-rending thing that must have been as he left his loved ones, and especially since they didn't know the Lord. And Abraham, the Bible says, by faith, Abraham separated himself. By faith, Abraham obeyed God, and he was separated from his family. Real faith is costly. It obeys God no matter what God calls upon it to do. We just read and sort of pass over the phrase that Abraham was brought up in Ur of the Chaldees. But that's not an insignificant fact. Abraham was called to be separated from Ur of the Chaldees. I looked up in my Bible encyclopedia some facts about Ur. It's an amazing thing. Ur of the Chaldees, it was the highest form of civilization in those days. Highly refined, highly cultured. I understand that they've unearthed the remains of a very famous library. Shows how cultured they were and how educated they were. They actually discovered the foundation of a great building, and it had the words inscribed on it, the Hall of Justice. Isn't that an amazing thing? In Abraham's day, they had a Supreme Court, and they had the Hall of Justice. They had a great library where all the educated would gather. Ur was not just any old place. So it was a military land. But here's what's unique about the weapons of Ur. They're all made of solid gold. Isn't that amazing? Swords made out of solid gold.
spears made out of solid gold, and chariot wheels that were made out of solid gold. There wasn't any old planes. The reason I'm calling attention to that is because Hebrews chapter 11 says, Abraham obeyed God and went from a place like Ur to an indefinite place. Look at verse 11. I'm sorry, verse 8. Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Isn't that an amazing thing? God called Abraham to leave famous, cultured, refined Ur and go to an indefinite place. He didn't even know where he was going. All he knew was God had called him to go. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's like leaving New York or Chicago or Los Angeles and going into the heart of New Guinea someplace. And you just don't know where you're going. On the surface, it looked like Abraham was blowing it. It looked like Abraham was throwing his life away. He left Ur of the Chaldees and went to an indefinite plains. I believe this is true many times when your faith is real. It will have the same characteristics that Abraham's faith had. And real faith is separating faith. Many times God will call you to do something that's very costly. He'll call you to separate from loved ones who are dear to your heart. And that's a costly thing to do, to take a stand against loved ones, especially if they don't know the Lord, like Abraham's parents didn't know the Lord. I've known some dear Christians who have had to take a rugged stand against unsaved parents, unsaved loved ones. And oh, I'll tell you, that's a heart-rending thing. And they have really had to suffer. Of course, God enables them and God sustains them. But oh, it's a heart-rending thing. I believe this is true, that many times when you obey God, it will look on the outside like you're throwing your life away. It will look on the outside like you're burying the best opportunity you ever had. I suppose if you examined Abraham's life in his day, see, we look at it in retrospect. We look back, it's easy to look back. But try to picture yourself where Abraham was. Where you going, Abraham? Well, I don't know. God just told me to go, and I'm packing up, and I'm going. But don't you realize, Abraham, you're making a big mistake. This is Ur of the Chaldees. This is the capital. Abraham, there's some opportunities here. You don't want to miss those. You've got some opportunities here and some contacts here. You can become well-known. You need a base of operations. Why don't you stay in Ur of the Chaldees? There's a lot of appeal for that. Ur of the Chaldees had an awful attraction. Question. Did Abraham throw his life away? You see, we know from the rest of the scriptures. He didn't throw his life away, but he was willing to. He didn't know where he was going, he just obeyed God. Abraham was willing to throw forever his life away because God required it. I'll tell you, that's missionary faith. Missionary faith is faith that's willing to bury your life by obeying God. Abraham had a separating faith in that cause. He had to stand up against his own family. He had to leave a highly cultured civilization. And he had to enter the pilgrim life. He became an alien and a wanderer. I think there's a million one applications to this. He had to leave a sure thing from the human viewpoint. And he had to go out into an indefinite thing. It looked ridiculous from Abraham's, in his time, in his setting. And real faith often looks ridiculous. Real faith often looks silly. When I really follow the Lord, as Abraham followed the Lord, I can expect it on the surface to look ridiculous. I can expect people to ridicule, and to scorn, and to mock, and to have contempt. Real faith dares to be a pilgrim. Real faith, as Paul puts it, we're fools for Christ's sake. Well, you're going to be a fool many times when you believe God.
It looked foolish for ancient Israel to march around the walls of Jericho.
See, someone could conclude,
you just run around circles,
which they literally were. But they were going around God's circles. And when you go around God's circles, you're getting places. You can run around your own circles and you won't get any place.
But they were obeying God.
Let me illustrate this from another character in the Bible.
What comes to your mind when I say the word Enoch?
What comes to your mind when I say Enoch?
Enoch walked with God. Enoch obeyed God.
Faith.
Enoch walked with God.
Are you familiar with Genesis 4:17? I'm going to read it to you. Listen to 4:17.
Speaking about Cain, it says, he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son.
Do you realize that Cain had a son named Enoch?
And that they built a whole city and called the city Enoch.
You say, wow, Enoch was really famous. In his day, he really made it. You say, Enoch and Enoch today. And you know who they think of?
They think of Cain's son.
Why, we just ran out of the city of Enoch.
A whole city named after him, can you imagine?
But why did he fade away?
Pray why it faded away.
Why don't you think of Enoch, the famous son of Cain?
The whole city was named after him.
Why do you think about Enoch that walked with God?
Okay, the way to be famous is not to have a city named after you.
Now, you know how to make it.
See, it looked like Enoch was throwing his life away. All he did was walk with God.
Oh, but listen, how many have had their lives turned to the Lord because Enoch walked with God? And that old famous Enoch, perhaps you didn't even know he was in the Bible.
Perhaps you didn't even know Cain had a son named Enoch, famous with a big city named after him.
No, this is what Abraham did.
Abraham didn't bury his life. You never throw your life away when you obey God,
whatever it seems like.
You never throw your life away or bury your opportunity when you obey the Lord.
You realize this interesting fact?
As far as the title Friend of God is concerned, Abraham's the only one that's privileged in the Bible to have that title directly applied to him. Three times in the Bible it says Abraham was a friend of God. Once in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. Once in Isaiah 41, verse 8. Once in James chapter 2, verse 23. Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God. He was a friend of God. I love to relate it to James 4, 4. You familiar with James 4, 4? James 4, 4 says, anyone who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Abraham had a separating faith. He looked for the city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He was willing to be a pilgrim in this old life. He was just passing through. He was a citizen of another place. He was a pilgrim.
He had a separating faith, and he refused to be a friend of this world. And so three times he's called a friend of God. Here's an interesting verse from the New Testament. I think you're familiar with it. John 15:14. Jesus said to his disciples, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. See, every Christian has the privilege to be called a friend of God.
Abraham's the only one that was directly called a friend of God, but every Christian has the privilege to be called a friend of God if you live like Abraham lived. If you obey the Lord, that's what Abraham did. He dared to be a pioneer. He dared to be a pilgrim. He dared to launch out in the dark. He didn't know what God had in store. The Bible says he went out into a place that he didn't know.
He took a stand against his family and he left a highly civilized, highly cultured place. And he went off into the land of nowhere from the human point of view. All he knew was God had called him. And all the burden of responsibility was upon the Lord's shoulders. And so that's the first characteristic of Abraham's
faith. Abraham had separating faith, and he was willing to take a rugged stand. The second characteristic of faith, look at Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which also he received him back as a type. I like to call this tested faith. For Abraham's faith was tested. Now, you only have to read the record to see that it's true. Before I illustrate this from Abraham's life, let me point out this tremendous truth. You realize that the testing of faith is a great purifying influence in your life. Do not kick up your heels. Do not resist. Do not become bitter when God allows your faith to be tested. It's a precious thing. Remember what Peter said, 1 Peter, where he says, "The trial of your faith is more precious than the gold that perishes." And one of the main ways the Lord's going to purify you through the years is by the testing of your faith. One of the main ways God's going to purify me through the years is by the testing of my faith. Here's a subtle thing. We ask the Lord for real faith, genuine faith. And sometimes in our mind, what we think is, when I ask for real faith, I'm asking for faith that will not be tested. That's not real faith. Real faith is always tested. And if it isn't tested, it isn't real. And sometimes I think when we say, "Lord, I want real faith," what you're saying is, "I don't want to face all those doubts and all those suspicions. And I don't want to have to go through all those hard times." Then your faith's not real. See, real faith weathers the storm. Real faith is tested faith. Let me show you a couple of ways from Abraham's life that illustrate the testing of faith. Hebrews 11:17 says, "By faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac." Now, I'm going to call upon your memory as I recall facts from the Genesis record. You know, Genesis chapter 22. Is the great story of Isaac being offered up. And you remember the story how Abraham offered up Isaac. And here's one of the testings of faith. Abraham's faith was tested because he had to wait until the last minute. You remember the story? Abraham had to wait until the last minute. I'll tell you, that's a very severe test of faith. God often calls you to wait until the last possible moment. Now keep in mind that God is not a victim of time. God is timeless. We are. Lillian was cute the other day. She's always cute. But the other day she made a cute comment. She looked up at the wall and she saw we had a little round clock on the wall. And she said, "How come something that small controls my whole life?" And you know what she had in mind? Time, we're just victims of time. And we get up by time, and we eat by time, and we make our appointments by time, and we get dressed by time, and shave, and everything according to that clock. But see, God is delivered from that. God is timeless. The knife will be in the air, figuratively speaking. And at the last minute, God will come and interrupt the hand. Oh, I just picture Abraham as he held at the last possible minute. The knife was in the air. His son was about to be slain. And at the last minute, God interrupted. You talk about a testing faith. Oh, I'll tell you, that is right. Exactly. That's the heart and core when God waits until the last minute. I've been trying to get favorite verses on all these precious truths. And my favorite verse on the fact that God waits till the last minute in order to magnify himself and his glory is Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. If you remember that verse, Habakkuk 2:3 says, "The vision is yet for an appointed time. It hasten
diligence toward the goal, it will not fail, though it tarries, wait for it. It certainly will come, it will not delay. The just shall live by faith. Oh, isn't that tremendous? God says, I have an appointment to answer your prayer. It's for an appointed time. And very often I'll take the prayer of a moment and set it aside so that I might answer the prayer of a lifetime. God always answers the prayer of a lifetime. And he says, listen, you wait for it. I have an appointment to answer your prayer. Though it delays, it will not come too late. Might come after not a minute, but it won't come a minute too late. Militaries wait for it. You say, well, how am I supposed to wait for it? The just shall live by faith. You just trust in the Lord. He won't come a minute too late. I remember sharing this precious truth with a very dear Christian brother of mine. And he was going through a situation in his life. I won't share the details. A lot of it's confidential. But he was going through a very, very severe test in his life. And I gave him this truth, sort of. I didn't mean it to be indifferent and detached and cold, but it might come across that way. You know, it's easy to stand on this side of the pulpit and say, don't worry, God will come at the last minute. He won't come a minute too late. But when you're going through that thing and it's your heart that's being wrenched and it's your situation, it's not so easy to receive teaching like that. And so he says, can you guarantee that, Ed? That God won't come a minute too late. And I'd say, oh, yes, surely. I guarantee it. He won't come a minute too late. Then he called me up one night and he said, Ed, the hour's passed and it's too late. And God hasn't answered. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you, it sent me back to the Word. And I didn't know what it meant. And because I knew God had given his promise. But I just asked, the only thing I could come up with, and it was sort of a cop-out, was you must have failed in some condition. You know, that's an easy way out. And he called me up the next day, and he was rejoicing in the Lord. And he said, Ed, God won't come a minute too late, but you forgot to tell me something. God uses his own clock. Oh, there's the truth of it. God uses his own clock. You see, what man thinks is too late, with God may not be too late. For example, if you use Mary and Martha's clock when Lazarus died, would you say it was too late? Sure you would. See, Lazarus had already died, and by the time Jesus came, Mary and Martha had one message for him. You're too late. If you had come earlier, you could have prevented that. And Jesus said, in effect, yeah, I could have prevented that, but I couldn't overcome it. Now I'm about to show you something else. See, God uses his own clock. And by God's clock, it'll never be too late. Jairus thought it was too late by Jairus' watch. But God did a mighty miracle. And so God uses his own clock. When this incident was over, Abraham's faith being tested to the wire. Let me ask this question. In your own life, you've seen God just wait until the last minute before he answered that prayer, before he lifted that burden or met that provision, right to the end, right to the wire, and then God came through. Now, when that situation came and Abraham was tested right to the wire, think he knew the Lord any better? Really? You see, there's something a whole lot better than being delivered, and that's knowing God through deliverance. See, the goal is not deliverance. The goal is not that your needs are provided. There's something a lot better than having your needs provided. And that's that you can know God as the one who provides your needs. Knowing God through deliverance. Some people say, I just can't go on without deliverance. And they should be saying, I can't go on without knowing the Lord any better. Deliverance is God's method of causing you to know him. And then when God brings you down to the wire, your faith is tested. And if it's real faith, it'll be tested. Guarantee that. Right to the last minute. Then God says, I'm going to show something of myself. A million times better than deliverance is knowing the Lord through the deliverance he brings. God is always better than the deliverance that he brings. I like to picture this mountain, Mount Moriah. Generally, when we study the record, we go up the same side of the mountain that Abraham and Isaac went up. So we see the knife in Abraham's hand, and we see the wood in Isaac's hand, and we follow them up the mountain. But sometimes I like to, by faith, look at the other side of the mountain. You know what was going on the other side of the mountain? It's intimated that there's no ram making his way up the mountain on the other side. See, Isaac didn't see it. Abraham didn't see it. But while they were coming up one side of the mountain, this old man was coming up the other side of the mountain. He was being led by a hand. He didn't know why he was going. And then he got to the top and he got caught in the mesh of thicket. Remember? And at the last minute, God's provision and God's believing people met together. And he looked over and there was God's provision for a sacrifice, the ram. You see, if he had aborted in his faith, if he didn't wait till the last minute, he never would have seen that marvelous provision at the top of the mountain. And that's what's happening. You go up one side and you say, oh, I just don't know what God's going to do, and it's getting late, and it's coming to the last minute, and my faith is being strained, and I'm being tested. And no ram climbing up the earth. God's provision, whatever that ram stands for, whatever you need, God is meeting, and at the last minute, God will bring your believing heart and that marvelous supernatural provision together. And you'll get to know the Lord better. So real faith is tested faith. And God always tests a thing. Now, you see, Abraham was tested because he had to wait till the last minute. That's true, that's one test. But that wasn't a big test, was it? It was another test. And of course, that test was, it was being asked to surrender the most precious thing in his life. Of course, you know what that is. Did you ever notice the build-up in Genesis 22:2? Listen to Genesis 22. I'm going to emphasize certain verses, certain phrases from the verse. In Genesis 22:2, God says, take your son. Now picture yourself as being Abraham. You've got this son. Take your son. Your only son. Your only son, Isaac. Your only son, Isaac, who you love. And God just kept throwing modifiers on that to tear the heart out of Abraham. Take your son. Your only son. He only had one. Through which the seed would come. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you. Talk about the testing of faith. His faith was tested. Each sentence, each phrase just grabbed his heart and tore it up by the roots. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. I like to put it this way and say, real faith, if you have it, genuine faith, always has, there's never an exception to this, always has a sacrificial carving knife in its hand, ready to carve to pieces the most precious thing in your life. You have real faith? You have the knife in your hand, ready to carve to pieces the most precious thing in your life. If God were to lay his finger upon it and say, take that, and it has to go. Oh, okay, that's real faith. And you can see how that's the testing of faith. What a severe trial that is when God touches that precious thing and says that it has to go. How that purifies. How that tests the reality of faith. Tested faith always has two elements in it. Death and resurrection. Never an exception to that. Always death and always resurrection. Real faith is sacrificial faith. God was doing more when he told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. He was doing more than proving that he didn't approve of human sacrifice. I mean, that's true. There's a great object lesson picture. In Deuteronomy, he come out and said he doesn't want human sacrifice. And in Genesis 22, he illustrated the fact that he didn't want human sacrifice. But he was doing more than that. He was making Abraham real through the testing of his faith. You know, it's a hard thing. We can mouth off the phrases so often. But have you ever really come softly before the Lord and said, I want to be real at any cost? Lord, I don't care what it costs. There's a knife. I'm willing to get rid of anything in my life if you put your finger upon it. Whew, that's pain. And I tell you, sometimes that'll hurt, and that'll cut deep. But anything less than that is not real faith. Now remember, according to the record, Abraham was rich, was wealthy. Matter of fact, I think if you check it out, he, along with Boaz, and along with Job, and a couple of others, was one of the richest men in the Old Testament. Abraham was very rich. He had houses and he had lands. Even though he wandered as a pilgrim, he owned so much. He was very, very rich. God didn't say, Abraham, give me a few acres of land. I don't think Abraham would have had too much trouble with that. He didn't say, I want a few hundred head of cattle. That would have been costly, but he could have done that. You see, question, did God ask for the lands? Did he ask for the servants? Did he ask for the clothing? Did he ask for the gold? Did he ask for the cattle and the sheep? The answer is yes, he did. Now watch out. God asked for all of those things, full surrender, in the person of Isaac, his son. Let me tell you what I mean by that. The lesser is included in the greater. And when God asked for Isaac, and Abraham didn't hold back the best, then Abraham didn't hold back anything. You see what I mean? If Abraham would give the best that he had Isaac, that's the same way. You see, if the week later, after Moriah experience, if God had come and said, Abraham, I want 100 acres of land. After giving up Isaac, you think he'd have any trouble giving 100 acres of land? It'd be nothing to it. And so God includes the lesser in the greater. By the way, that's the same argument that God uses with his own son. Are you familiar with Romans 8:32? Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up freely for all of us, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? You see, since he gave his son, he freely gives all things. Nothing is too hard to ask the Lord for now, because he's already given the best of his that he had. You see, after Calvary, God won't hold anything back. After he gave his own son to die in your place and in my place, when he gave his best, he gave his all. Don't be surprised if God tests your faith in terms of those things you think are the most valuable in your life. I don't know what your Isaac is. You don't know what my Isaac is, but God knows. And there'll come a time in your life, if you're serious about walking with God, that he'll say, take that knife that's in your hand. I want to see something. You say you're surrendered. You say everything I have belongs to the Lord. I want to test the reality of that statement. I want to see if you're genuine. I want to see if you're really through. And God tests your faith. And oh, how precious it is. Now I realize I'm touching heartstrings here when I talk about precious things. Because, you know, we're just, our natural heart likes to cling to those things. We put a false value on them and we think they're something. All real faith includes death and resurrection. The second element of tested faith is resurrection. Did you notice Abraham's reasoning? It's logical reasoning. Look at Hebrews 11. Let me show it to you. Verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. I want to make a comment about verse 18. I want to get into all the historical background, but you remember the long wait that Abraham had before he left Isaac, the son of promise. And many other roots were weeded out. And Abraham had some sad experiences in his life, especially at Hagar and all. But finally God gave Isaac, and God said through him, not through Eliezer, not through Ishmael, not through one of your adopted sons, through him, all of the children of the earth are going to be blessed. Every family of the earth. And God said through Isaac, I'm going to build a great nation. Messianic line, the channel of redemption through Isaac. And Abraham sort of lived over that promise. Of course, he had a lot of encouragement to do that the way God gave Isaac.
Well, supernatural. And he just had all that encouragement that God promised through this child, all the world going to be blessed. Hold that for a moment.
God says through this child, all the world's going to be blessed. And Abraham says, I know God means it. I know God means it. I know God means it. Then God says, kill that kid. Sacrifice that child.
And Abraham had a conflict in his mind. He said, wait a minute. If I kill this son, how am I going to keep your word? You promised that through this child, the whole world would be blessed. And I know that God's will doesn't contradict God's will. And God doesn't work at cross purposes with himself.
We don't learn this from Genesis. You learn it from Hebrews. What went on in Abraham's mind
as he wrestled with the promise and the command? Promise, in Isaac, the whole world will be blessed.
And the command killed your only son. And so he reasoned, and here's the conclusion he drew. Verse 19. He considered that God is able to raise man even from the dead. So he said, surely that's what God will do. I'll kill Isaac, and if I raise up again, that must be it.
Logical?
Isn't it?
Is that logical?
Sure it is.
Because God said, I'm going to use him, but you've got to kill him.
So the conclusion is God will raise him from the dead. Let me ask this question. Is that what God planned? Was he right in his logic?
His logic was one time. It is the most logical thing in the world. If God's going to use him to produce children, and I have to kill him, God's going to have to raise him up.
That's as logical as could be. Is that what God was going to do? Was God going to let Abraham kill Isaac? Was God going to raise him up? Of course, the answer is no. The thrilling thing about this, let me put it this way and say, see, Abraham made Hebrews 11 the hall of faith. And to paraphrase it, here's what it said. By faith, Abraham was wrong.
He wasn't right. That wasn't God's plan. God wouldn't have built that way.
And by faith, Abraham was wrong. That wasn't what God had planned to do, but he reasoned wrongly by faith. He was laying hold of the promise. He was believing God. He didn't know what God had planned. And that's the amazing thing about that. He believed God. I like to put it this way and say, God looks at the motive of your obedience. You're going to find a lot of people who are not instructed in the Bible, not trained in the ways of God, weak on doctrine. And yet, they believe God. And I'm not saying that God overlooks that, but he judges the motive of obedience. And over again, you're going to find this, that God is not the critic that man is. Man demands perfection, and God demands faith. And Abraham believed God, that God was going to raise up his son. He had resurrection faith. One illustration of his reasoning, in Genesis 22:5, when he was going up to the mountain, he said to the servants, you wait here. The boy and I are going up on the mountain to worship the Lord, and then we will return to you. And he came right out in Genesis and said, we will return. But remember that was God going to raise him from the dead. I like to put it this way and say, if faith has in one hand a sacrificial knife, in the other hand it's always ready to roll the stone from the sepulcher. Death and resurrection. In every act of faith, in every act of real faith, there's two elements. Death and resurrection. What I mean by that is this. Every time you believe God, every time I believe God, you die and rise again. I die and rise again. Here's how it works. I die to my own ability and to my own way of doing things. And I rise to God's ability and his way of doing things. Every act of faith has death and resurrection in it. God has called you to be an object lesson of death and resurrection. Every time you believe God, you die to your own ability and your own way of doing things, and you rise to the mighty power of God, to the ability of God and to God's way of doing things. I think that from Abraham's life we can expect in our life the main characteristic of faith. Faith, first of all, is separating faith, and faith is tested faith. Faith, if it's real, is going to step out, regardless of the cost. It'll leave what men call important things, like Ur of the Chaldees. It'll step out. And it'll also be tested. You see, you're going to have to wait maybe until the last minute. You might be called upon to surrender your all by surrendering your best. But every time God calls you to faith, He's calling you to death and resurrection. He's calling you to die and to rise again in the power of God. Before I leave Abraham, I feel like I must make a clarifying note concerning this. Every time you deal with a passage like this, the natural heart has a tendency to overemphasize and overstate the truth. And here's the overstatement of the truth. Since Abraham was tested by sacrificing the best thing he had, then I'm going to go out now and I'm going to sacrifice the best thing I have. That isn't the point. You are not made spiritual by denying natural desires. You're not made spiritual by asceticism. Asceticism is the idea that the way to be spiritual is to give up this, and to give up this, and not do this, and sacrifice Isaac. That isn't how to be spiritual. You see, the goal is not sacrificing Isaac. The goal is obeying God. Abraham, by said by faith, Abraham obeyed God. You see, God may not put his finger on Isaac. And if you sacrifice it when God hasn't called you to, that doesn't make you any more spiritual. That's what a lot of people think. Oh, the way I'm made spiritual is by giving up this and sacrificing this. I remember one time I thought I'd be really spiritual, and I gave up the game of golf. And I really thought I'm going to be spiritual. I'll deny myself of the game of golf for the Lord. God never called me to do that. I was just trying to be spiritual. And I tried to be spiritual by asceticism, by sacrifice. Someone told me recently that they're going to be spiritual because they're never going to get married for the sake of the Lord. Yeah, that sounds spiritual, but that isn't spiritual. That isn't spiritual at all. You're not made spiritual by denying natural desires. You're made spiritual by surrendering natural desires. That's another issue. But you're not made spiritual by sacrifice. It's by obedience. You obey what God has revealed. And as you walk in obedience, see, that's humility. That's walking in humility. Remember that verse in Philippians 2, verse 8? It says, Jesus Christ humbled himself by being obedient even unto the death of the cross. And so the definition of humility, you know, some people say, oh, humility is wrong. He lives a sacrificial life and he's giving up his opportunities here, and that's being humble. Not necessarily. If God calls you to be a multi-millionaire, need calling, huh? If God calls you to be a multi-millionaire, and you obey God, you're humble. Humility is obedience to the Lord. It may involve sacrifice, it may not. But the goal is obedience. All right, I think we'll end there. Once again, let me just summarize. The characteristics of Abraham's faith is two. Abraham had a separating faith. Abraham had a tested faith. Every true separating faith causes you to live like a pilgrim in this old sinful world. Every true tested faith has in it death and resurrection. Dying to your own ability, your own way of doing things, and rising to God's mighty ability and His way of doing things. All right, let's go. Our Father, we realize that it's a lot deeper than we sometimes realize when we say, work with faith in our hearts. But Lord, we want you to give us the grace to be able to pray that. We want to be real. We want to be genuine. So work with faith in our hearts.
Encourage us when we come to the last minute. Show us that you're ready to provide as we wait upon thee. And though the vision tarries, give us grace to wait for it. It'll come. It will not delay. Cause us to live by faith. And then, Lord, teach us what it means to hold the knife in one hand and get ready to roll the stone from the sepulcher with the other hand. Death and resurrection. We claim it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll take a break.
Sermon, Tape 4, Hebrews chapter 11, Faith.